Welcome to the Susquehanna Valley Baptist Pulpit, preaching a life worth living, abundant life in Christ. And now the message.
This is the 14th stanza of the 119th Psalm, and it's headed by the Hebrew letter. You'll note there at the heading, Nun. Nun is the Hebrew letter there. One might, as you're recalling that, particularly the spelling, of course, you know there's a difference in the way it's often said in the Hebrew versus how we have anglicized it, and that's true in about every language you could possibly think on the face of the earth. But you'll recall in your minds, as reading through the Bible, perhaps when you get to the book of Numbers, you find out about an Old Testament leader of Israel who was named Joshua. Joshua is the champion of the people, he's the general of the people, and the scripture records that his father was Nun, L-U-N, or rather N-U-N is how we say that, the son of Nun. Joshua's father is referred to in scriptures some 30 times. 30 times you'll find a reference. In fact, if you were to take out your concordance, and you would find this Hebrew letter, or better yet, if you were to go to Numbers chapter 13 and verse number 8, where it says Joshua the son of Nun, and you were to click and isolate that Nun, it would give you some 31, 32 times it's mentioned in the Old Testament. Almost all of those, by pronunciation, almost every one of those grammatically refer to Joshua's father, except for one. And that is because all of those references where it refers to or Joshua's father, used as a proper noun, Nun. They're all referencing him except for one or two, which when they're used as a verb, you'll find this one time in Psalm 72, and it is the phrase, shall be continued. And that's the idea of what Joshua's dad meant. It meant continuation. It has the idea of a seed that was planted and then sprouts and delivers seeds, which then are planted the following summer. And what do? Sprout and they bear. It has that idea of a continual or perpetual instance. This particular section of the 119th Psalm contains, in the minds of many, one of the most memorable passages in all of the Psalms. And that, of course, is that first verse that we read just a moment ago, verse number 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Before we get much further, let me take a moment, and I want to highlight, of course, this is an acrostic in the Hebrew, and reading as it is from right to left, as David under inspiration was given these, he highlights each section. Each section has 8 verses. There are 22 sections due to the 22 Hebrew letters, and each line, each of those verses, would start with this Hebrew letter in this context, Nun. It would start with this. In verse 105, it is the word lamp. Lamp. In verse 106, it is the phrase, I have sworn. In verse 107, it is the phrase, I am afflicted. I am afflicted. In verse 108, the free will offerings. The free will offerings. In the 109th verse, my soul. My soul. In verse 110, have laid, have laid. And you'll note there the number of times, this is the second time up to verse number 110, that the Hebrew word that will start each verse begins with that verb have. In verse number 106, he says, have sworn. And verse 110, have laid. So with that in mind, what do you think the next two are? Verse 111, have I taken as an heritage? Have I taken as a heritage? And then verse 112, I have inclined. I have inclined. And that whole I have inclined, the subject, and of course the verb sense there is all indicated in the single Hebrew letter that starts with the Hebrew consonant Nun. I have inclined. In this section, the psalmist is testifying that the truths of scriptures impact his entire being, despite the darkness that exists. The psalmist is testifying that the truths of scriptures impact his entire being, despite the darkness that exists. We won't have time to look at these, but as you were to take time and reflect on the preceding 100 verses that we've went through or more, you'll note all the darkness that he had to deal with. He talks about the proud man. He talks, as we'll see in a moment, about the afflicted ones. He'll talk about those that are defiled in the way. He speaks of various and sundry afflictions and difficulties and tribulation that he's endured and how individuals spoke against him. There's great darkness. In fact, as we'll see in a moment, it was almost like it was his constant companion. But despite all of the darkness that was in the world he lived, all of the sin and wickedness that was present, the singular fact is, David recognized that the Word of God impacts his entire being. The light of Scriptures directs his decisions and his responses, if you're noting there in verse number 1012, even unto the end. That's a powerful consideration when you think about the Word of God, that it has the ability to direct your steps regardless of what civilization you're from, regardless of what your background, demographic background is, regardless of what your academic background is or your financial background is, regardless of the time in which you live. We sometimes think that it was easier to live 100 years ago than it is today. In some ways, it may have been in certain ways. But as you look at the whole of all the chronicles of all of humanity, one thing you'll note, there's always been sin, and there's always been darkness, and there's always been evil. And David, much like other children of God, found that the Scripture could impact his entire being from the point in time that he would receive it unto the very end of his life. Now note these following references here. David is going to indicate a few possessive references, things that belong to him. You'll note these by the prefix or the previous word, my. In verse 105, he's going to talk about my feet and my path. They're very personal to him. It's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Referencing it is his possession. The truth of the matter is, there's many that would think of this verse, and they'd fail to realize that the Word of God could be a light unto their path. It is a light only to the individuals who have received it and committed their mind, heart, soul, and strength to obedience to it. Many a believer could not say as David did, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." In verse 107, verse number 107, he's going to talk about his life. "I'm afflicted very much. Quicken me. Quicken me, O Lord." You'll see that again in verse number 109 when he talks about my soul and life are all in my hand. In the 108th verse, he referenced directly, "My mouth. My mouth." In verse 109, "My soul. My hand." In verse 110, "The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I've not erred not from thy precepts." I would remind you as the Word of God being my protection. In the 111th verse, he speaks of the testimonies that he has taken as an heritage. We could consider that for a moment as a possessive of my. It's my heritage. Why? Because I am blessed. I am walking not in the counsel of the ungodly. Ergo, David fully expected the heritage that came from obedience to the Word of God to be the same blessed end of all those saints that had preceded him. It was his heritage. In verse 112, he's going to use this phrase again, "mine heart." I left out there in verse number 11, "and heritage," and he mentions the closing words of verse 11, "my heart, mine heart," in verse number 112. So in 105, "my feet, my path, my life," by reference to the 107, 109 verse, "my mouth" in verse number 8, "my soul," "my hand" in the 109th verse, "is my protection" in verse 110, and 111, "mine heritage," and by emphasis, "my heritage," "my heart," and "mine heart," verse number 112. You see there what I'm mentioning to you there is the Word of God to David. He saw it as being the place that would impact his entire being. What he did with his life, where he went with his life, the essence of his life, the end of his life, what he spoke with his mouth, what he felt in his mind, what he considered with his life, and what he reflected on with his heart. It touched every major region of his life. This has great, powerful impact as we consider these eight verses. How important is the Word of God? Why should the Word of God be acknowledged in the life of a believer? I want you to note these first two verses, and I'll give you three thoughts tonight. The first of these is, as David looked at the light of the Blessed One, he saw a reason to acknowledge the Word because of its prominence. He saw a reason to acknowledge the Word because of its prominence. Why should I heed the Word of God? Why should it be a light, as the Scripture says, a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path? It is because David saw the great prominence that existed. Note verse 106. He said, I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgment. You know, in ancient times, night travel was considered extremely dangerous and difficult because there was the lack of light. I would think of this coming out this way, you know, or waiting for our parking lot lights and all to be installed. And you think, how about 10 o'clock at night after the sun is fully set? I'm sure it's shortly before that as well, but it is dark. But even still with the darkness, there's ambient lighting. There's a neighbor that has their porch lights on. There's a car. There's maybe the illumination that is seen of the rooms here as they're looked out, outward looking into the windows. There's ambient light. But in ancient days, as you were walking in darkness, that's a time of great peril. And you couldn't see the edge. And then the rocky slopes in which they lived, that could certainly mean that you would be having the opportunity to trip or to fall or to injure yourself. There's no ambient lighting. It was just dark. And so then with a candle, that's the idea of he's speaking a lamp unto my feet. It illuminated that which was right in front of you. The Word of God is likened to the lamp that brightens the step. My, sometimes in all the decisions of life, we as God's children often wish that we had this major beam, that we could see 10 miles down the road, that we could see 10 years down the road, and know how our life was going to conclude. You know, if you knew how your life was going to conclude, you'd have no reason to trust the Almighty God. What a great testimony of the faith of a child of God that step by step follows Jesus. Each step, as in that traveling in darkness, each step the candle only illuminated just the step or two that was beyond. The sojourner was very dependent upon the accuracy of that candle, of that lamp, to cast enough light so they had the surety to step. So is the Word of God. It's a lamp unto my step. And as a whole, when I look backwards, it has illuminated or had an illumination to the path that I have trod. That word path is a fantastic word. I didn't have space enough to put it in your notes. But it has this. It is a well-trodden way. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Sometimes, listening to our society, you're told how unique you are. But in the reality of life, there's only two ways in which an individual can go. There is a narrow way that leads to everlasting life, and there are be few that find it. And there's a broad road in which the teeming masses of any society head in complete and utter rebellion against the Almighty God, and there be many that go that way. And they're often going in that broad way with scorn and derision being casted at those that will walk on the straight and narrow way. But I promise you this, that straight and narrow way is a well-trodden path. There's been people more intelligent than you that found that to be the well-trodden path. There's been people on it with greater and lesser gifts than you and I that have found it to be a well-trodden and path of security. There's people older and younger than you that have walked down that path and found it well-trodden. That path is not just a path of the Jew. It is not just a path for, just a path that believers of a certain age would take or believers of a certain era would take, but it is a path that all believers must go. It is well-trodden. And the Word of God is that light that illuminates it. It does not matter how dark the society is. I think of Philippians. Paul wrote unto them from prison. He talks about this crooked and perverse generation and that you would shine as lights in this world. The idea? Allowing God to illuminate the path that is before you. There is no other capable guide. There is no other capable guide. God has directed or the direct pathway for all of His people. This direction allowed David to have great peace. The promises of God could always and would always be performed. There's never a promise that God's made to any of his saints of any of his ages that he will fail to keep. Well, what happens about all the danger? No doubt the heart of David felt this way. I'm going out and it's dark. I'm traveling. There's decisions that need to be made. There's counsels that need to be had, and I don't have a counselor. I don't have the presence of the counselors that I wish. There's fears to be had, and I don't know that I have the strength, the candle of the Lord, step by step to follow him. David learned a very valuable lesson. David could say with great certainty that he promised, because of his promise, that he would maintain each of his vows, because David recognized the glorious truth that God is more than enough. I think that's a great reality in this passage as you think about the light of the blessed. The fact is, God is always more than enough. He's enough light. He's enough hope. He's enough sustenance. He's enough encouragement. He's enough safety, isn't he? You can run into him in a time of trouble and find safety. Safety is of the Lord. He's enough comfort. Who comforteth like him? He's present enough, isn't he? For surely he has said, a brother was born for adversity. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He has more than enough power, doesn't he? I submit to you that David recognized this truth. That's what allowed him to keep all the promises that he made, because the Almighty God, that glorious truth that God is more than enough. There was a reason to acknowledge the word because of its prominence. Note a second thing, and that is this, a resolution to accept the word because of its power. A resolution to accept the word because of his power. Note, if you will, in verse 107, he said, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I err not from thy precepts. Notice in the 107th verse, he said, Affliction. I am afflicted very much. Affliction was again present in David's life. It had become a very present companion. In fact, all the way back in the previous passages, he talks about his affliction in verse number 92, when he talks about if it had not been that the law of God was his delight, he would have perished in his affliction. And you could retreat your eyes up to verse number 71. And in verse 71, he said, it's good for me that I have been afflicted. And retreat even further up to verse 67. But affliction had been a constant companion. Yet he was resolved to be quickened by the power of the word of God. Too often in life, when trouble and difficulty come our way, it's a very easy thing in life to speak on how we are not deserving of this affliction, or how it was unfair that this had fallen out unto me. And somehow it's almost as though we're accusing God of his failure to be the sovereign one, that God just missed the boat, that he lost our reward in the shuffling of paper, that somehow that file did not get saved on his hard drive. And David looked at all of his affliction, whether it was that which would come from the snares of his enemy. He looked at it as being in scope of the sovereignty of the Almighty God, and it was a very present companion. And what was it that was going to bring encouragement to his life? It was going to be the power of the Word of God. Sometimes a believer allows sin to fester in their life. And when this occurs, they will fail to be yielded to the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 5, which we're taking our time in the Sunday morning services with, and we're looking through the Ephesians chapter 5, kind of the theme of walking in the light. He says in verse number 18, be not drunk with wine, whereas excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That idea of filled with the Spirit, it means submissive to him. I'm either going to be submissive to the temptations that occur in life, or I'm going to be submissive to the beckoning power of the Almighty God. I'll either allow my flesh to have its way, or I'll lean to the Spirit in my life and choose of my own volition the power of God over the lust of my own heart. But yet, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You remember the next verse, verse 18 there of James 1? Do not err. Sometimes believers err. They have a temptation. And that temptation stirs for some time. And that temptation becomes a temptation and is a temptation because it's something they want. It's not a temptation to be enticed with that which you do not want. For instance, you'll note many times a fisherman or a fisher lady, I don't know what the politically correct way of saying it, a fisher person, a person with fishes, anyway, a fishing person. Anyway, fisherman throws his line out into the water. On the end of it, he's got a hook, and that hook is disguised by the worm. You know, there's never going to be a chance I'm ever going to bite a hook. I don't desire to eat worms. Do you? But that old fish, maybe not every fish, but many fish, lusting after that, are enticed. Their attention's called by it. Their inner being desires of it, and they take the bait. That's the analogy that James uses. Enticed. In fact, several times James uses the natural kingdom to showcase the spiritual inability sometimes that Christians contain. So here comes something that my heart wants. I meditate on it and I see it and I take it. And now as a result, because I have failed to be yielded to the Spirit of God, I've committed a sin against God and my fellowship with Him is broken. Only by daily seeking the throne of grace will confession bring about the restoration of fellowship with God. This is part of that quickening process. He's not just talking about the idea of salvation. I only need to be saved one time. But throughout the scope of my Christian walk, there's times that you and I will err to the flesh. And when those times come, the truths of 1 John 1 need readily to be on our mind. If we say we have no sin, we make Him to be a liar, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, as we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a powerful doctrine and truth. This is part of that quickening process. No, our relationship with God was never severed, but our fellowship with Him surely was. The result of this restoration of fellowship is the presence, as we see in verse number 108, of two specific petitions. Now, in the previous section, Mem, he's not going to make one petition. But here in a singular verse, verse number 108, he's going to make two petitions. Notice them in your notes. The first of these is to accept, I beseech thee, I beg you, accept the freewill offerings of my mouth. And the second of these, in verse 108, teach me thy judgments. It's a wonderful consideration. What are these freewill offerings of my mouth? That's the praise of my lips. That's the sacrifice that I give to God out of a holy heart. Hebrews chapter 13 speaks of this when he talks about the sacrifice of our lips, that it should be a continual sacrifice. It should be a godly sacrifice. It is a sacrifice that God would have us often make. Lord willing, on Sunday, we're going to talk out of Ephesians chapter 5 about being thankful in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's part of the freewill offering of thanks. Oh, how only a heart that's walking with God can enjoy the blessings and the promise that comes to those that give freewill offerings unto Him. And then note the second one there. He says, teach me thy judgments. Let me ask you a question. You'd think a fella that had the Word of God as a lamp unto his feet and a light unto his path, that has sworn and promised to perform it, and has diligently dedicated himself to keeping the Word, what does he need to be taught for? Doesn't he have all the answers? I guess that's the mature Christian in life, isn't it? They have all the answers. They know how to find Genesis and Revelations. They know the difference between the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. They know the difference between Chronicles and Corinthians, even if the pastor gets them confused all the time. They know the order of the prison epistles, and they know the order of the Paulinian epistles, and they know all of this, and that's what makes you mature, isn't it? They can name the 12 apostles, and they can name the 12 disciples, and they can recite in canonical and chronological order the 39 books of the Old Testament. That's what makes you mature, isn't it? That's what really commences upon the fellowship that we have with God. And all the mark of a Christian who is walking with God sees the grand truth that God is an eternal, eternal one. And His book, a living book. And there is no machinery or mind that can ever focus upon every exhaustive truth, for they are too deep. The riches beyond them are too expansive. Their heights are too exalted in the heavens. David said of it this way, such knowledge is too high for me. I cannot attain unto it. The Apostle Paul, who had the opportunity not to reveal just one or two mysteries, but to reveal several mysteries that were not covered in the Old Testament, that he makes manifest by the Holy Spirit and to the church and to the churches that were established and chronicled in Scriptures. In Philippians chapter 3, he said that I might know him, being made conformable unto his death. You see, here's the man of God that wants to learn the judgments of God. As he sees the promises of God, as he sees its power, it begins to pinpoint his heart for any error that there might be. Upon having the fellowship of God restored unto him, his whole desire is to know more of thy judgments. I think of what David penned in the 53rd Psalm. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David's walk in the Word of God was one that the world saw or sees as uncertain. The world sees the obedience to biblical Christianity as an uncertain thing. Thy brother offend thee, forgive him. Blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Take not vengeance thereupon for yourselves, Romans chapter 12. Submit to every ordinance of man, Romans chapter 13. The world looks at that and says, I don't know about that. Yet David saw the power of the word as the only safe and certain path to take in life. There's no confusion in David's mind. He knew in whom he has believed and was persuaded that he was able to keep him against that day. The world says, hoard up all your goods and buy a canyon in Montana and house up in there for when judgment comes, maybe you'll be okay. That's what the world tells you. The world tells you to arm up and stock up, and the truths of Scripture says lay up treasures in heaven, where moth does not corrupt, where thieves cannot break in and steal. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all these things shall be. Tell me that's not a conflict. David saw nothing but safety and certainty in this path of life. I have there in your notes Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. I marvel how often Christians are at least in their expressions, willing to do the former, but rarely ready to do the latter. We're willing to say, I trust God with all my heart. I'm going to trust Him. While I'm doing what I want to do, while I'm going the direction I want to go, I'll trust Him. That's incompatible with the teaching of Scriptures. To trust Him explicitly is to choose His way exclusively. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Though snares were laid, David did not deviate from the path that had been illuminated by Scriptures. He had a resolution in his heart to accept the Word because of its power. Notice those last two verses. Thy testimony have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always even unto the end. I have a responsibility, don't I? A responsibility to attend to the word because of its performance. Look what it has done. A responsibility to attend to the word because of its performance. David had previously testified to the wonderful results that come from a life that is committed to obeying the word of God. In verse 105, he's going to talk about the clear direction. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In verse 110, he's going to speak of protection. The wicked have laid a snare for me. That idea of the word snare, it has the idea of the casting of a bird's snare, if you will, a net upon it. They have laid a net and looked to take me up in it at every time. And he's consistently holding fast to these truths. We spoke a moment ago about these resolutions. In verse number 109, he's going to talk about my soul continually in my hand. I'm backing up for a moment, but that's a wonderful phrase, in my hand. If you were to survey the Old Testament, you'll find that exact phrase tied to Jephthah. He's denied of the Ephraimites, and he said, I'll place it in mine hand. That's in Judges chapter 12. Job uses the same thing in Job chapter 13. He talks about having that personal responsibility in his hand. Jonathan speaks of this to his father regarding David, that David had placed all in the hands of Saul, 1 Samuel chapter 19. To place in one's hand, it means to take full responsibility for actions. David is so resolute in the power of the almighty truths of the Word of God, he's willing to take responsibility for his life. And that flows right into the prominence and the performance of the truths of Scriptures. Notice, if you will, these two that are previously mentioned, the 105, a clear direction, the 110, he's talking about a clear protection. Yet two additional results are concluded with. In verse number 111, he speaks of a joyous heritage. He says, thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever. They are the rejoicing of my heart. In verse 112, he said, I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. I would note that's a peaceful end, a joyous heritage and a peaceful end. The keeping of the truths of Scriptures is a reward unto itself. They bring the blessing now and in the life which is to come. There's nothing that does that. Folks today that put such trust in education, education can have its place. Education can certainly be a gain to one's person wisdom to a certain level, and it can gain to it some well-being and some learnedness in this fashion. I'm going to tell you, all the education that's on this side of eternity does not have the promise for the life that is to come. But godliness, obedience to the Word of God. For surely the Apostle Paul said to Timothy that it had the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. The resulting effect of our lamp and light is the spiritual motivation to obey the Word of God. I would hearken back to your mind, that lamp, that candle, just a few steps beyond is all that it illuminated. But yet, coupled together with 10,000s of steps, it has directed the path, and I will find myself on the path that is well-trodden, that leads to a life that pleases God. Using that lamp and light produces a spiritual motivation that causes me to obey the Word of God despite living in a world that is fraught with danger. Philippians chapter 2, Paul speaks in a similar vein. He speaks of performing that which he has committed unto me unto the day of Jesus Christ. My, if we'll walk and allow the candle of the Word of God to illuminate each step, and we'll continue on that path, you'll mark our end as being one of a joyous heritage and one of a peaceful end. The light. Bless you. Father.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to contact us, please write us at P.O. Box 126541, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania 17112, and visit our website at www.svbcpa.org. Until next time,